We are gathered here this day to remember Jesus Christ. If you're our guest, and because of holiday weekend, I expect there's several of you. I've already met one. And I'd just love you to take out one of these blue cards, fill that out for us, and in a little while, towards the end of the service, we'll be passing some trays for the members here to be remembering God by giving. And we'd love you to just give us this, if you don't mind, and just let us have a record of your attendance. We'd just like to know you were here and let you know how much we appreciate it. Today we're doing a special service today as we are studying in a series that we've been calling An Atmosphere of Life. We've been studying Christ and how He created a certain atmosphere. When Christ came into the room, He brought His atmosphere with Him. He didn't depend on the weather. He didn't care if it snowed or rained or was sunshiny. He carried His atmosphere with Him. And it created a certain environment that we believe in this place was the best possible environment for a human being to have the best possible life available to that human being, the life of Christ. So we've been looking at all these different qualities this series, and today we look at the atmosphere that He created of remembrance. He was always appealing to His disciples to remember. Remember what I've taught you. Remember what I've shown you. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I'm going to do for you. Remember my provision. Remember my Father. Remember my teaching. Remember, remember, remember. And so today we're kind of going to do what hopefully you did during Thanksgiving, and that is just remember the blessing that God has been to you. Now, we have Thanksgiving every Sunday at this particular assembly, at this church. We remember Christ in a way that He asked us to remember Him. We partake of what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. So today, we are going to be really focusing on that all morning long and just remembering. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 26 as well. We'll be using that in that instruction from God to those original people of God to kind of connect to the instructions of Christ to all of us now, the people of God, as Christians. It's especially the children, like I said, won't be dismissed. We hope that that's not too much of a burden on you, mothers, but if Carrie's not here for me to apologize to, because she doesn't have a father sitting with her usually on days like that to help her. But we are looking forward to a special time of just remembering Jesus Christ and what we've learned. Just a quick little teaching here before we begin this service. You remember in Christ's life when he had his disciples with him, and he was explaining to them that they were to avoid the teaching of the Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees were God's people. They were Jews, but they were a certain sect, and a lot of them were the leaders and the teachers of the law to all the people. And they had become quite legalistic in how they said you are to follow God. And so salvation wasn't attached to God anymore. Salvation was attached to their obedience to certain rules and regulations of religion. And he said to his disciples, you guys need to be really careful of the Pharisees' leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, Luke and Mark record this, and they tell us that the disciples hadn't brought much bread in the boat wherever they were traveling that particular day. They didn't bring much bread. They forgot bread. So they thought when he said leaven, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, they kind of keyed in on the leaven that goes in bread, and they said, oh, he's mad at us because we didn't bring bread. And he looks at them, and he says, are you serious? Do you seriously think I'm talking about bread? And then he explains, I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. I'm talking about this much deeper thing. As a matter of fact, you guys, were y'all not there when those 5,000 people were hungry and we didn't have enough bread? Do you remember what I did there? Do you remember any baskets of bread we collected? And they went, yes. He goes, okay. And then just shortly after that, the 4,000. Remember, there were 4,000. We didn't have enough bread. Do you remember us getting enough bread? Do you remember how much we took up there? They said, yes. He goes, remember what I'm teaching you. You need to remember. He expects us to have kind of a cumulative effect in our growing up in Christ. He didn't want to have to go back, and although he knows we'll have to. And so that's what we're doing today. It's what we do every week, but today in particular. Today I want you to just have a remembering time today. A time where we remember what God's done for us. What he has said to us. It is very good news. So let's continue in song. Let's stand up and greet each other briefly. If you see someone who is visiting, meet them real quick, and then we are going to continue in song and remembrance. So over in Deuteronomy 26, I want to take the time to read with you. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. The first 11 verses. It's some instructions for the people of God. They've been rescued from Egypt. They were oppressed by the Egyptians. They called out to God, and God came down and rescued them. It's a glorious story, and it's a pivotal story to understanding the entire Bible and the whole story of God in your life. Christ himself and Paul and all the prophets and all the people of the Old Testament refer back to the Exodus, the rescue of God constantly. And so they're now in the wilderness. They're between Egypt and the Promised Land. And he's having his servant Moses kind of recount what has happened. And then he gives them some instructions. After they know they're on their way to the Promised Land. But as they're out there wandering, waiting to get to the Promised Land, he goes ahead and gives them some instructions of remembrance once they get there. He says, now I'm going to give it to you. I've made this promise to you. I'm going to give it to you. Now when you get there, you will forget some things. And so he goes ahead before he ever gives them the promise and sets up this, gives these instructions. So let's read this together. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, the temple, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord and the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery and toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Then he tells him, place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him, and you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. And so we see he's setting up a liturgy for his people, and a liturgy that's kind of a lost word to many of us. We don't use that very often. A liturgy is basically a routine that God has given or that you have designed to stay connected to the truth, to remember how it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to feel, even when you are not feeling that way. A liturgy is an anchor, something that we use as a symbol and an anchor for the soul to God, to his truth. Because out there, everything that happens can really oppress and steal from us what we need to remember in every moment. And so, just like the Lord's Supper that we will be partaking of is a liturgy that we do. It's an anchor for our souls to remember, to do in remembrance of Christ. God was a God of remembrance long before Christ came. With these, the original people of God, as they're going into the Promised Land, he says, you're going to have a temple, and when you're there and you're enjoying the spoils of what I have promised your forefathers, I want you to have this liturgy, this three-part liturgy to remember. And so this remembrance liturgy involved remembering your present, remembering your past, and remembering your provision. That's what we're looking at here. And I'm indebted to a preacher named Don Golden in Michigan for pointing out this Deuteronomy 26 in the last couple weeks, which just inspired me to use it this morning as we try to create an atmosphere of remembrance. So I want to look at this first thing. Liturgical act number one is in Deuteronomy 26:3. Take this basket with your first fruits, go to the priest, and then say this: I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. He says, first thing I want you to do is I want you to declare how great your God really is. Declare that he made a promise and he kept it. And declare that you are enjoying the fruits of the goodness and the promises of God. That you have found your identity. You have come into the land that God said he'd give you. Declare it. Remember it. Rejoice in it. It's the first thing I want you to do, because I need you to remember who you are. And more important than that, I need you to remember who I am, so that you can remember who you are. So the first thing I want you to do to remember is declare the truth. Declare that I am who I say I am, that I mean what I say I mean, that I do what I say I do, and that you are reaping the benefits by living in the land. You have come to the land. You are living in my promise. So it's like note to God's people, okay? When God makes a promise and then he delivers on it, he wants you to acknowledge it. He wants us to acknowledge it. Not just for the world, although he wants to do that for the world. I think he wants it for you. I think he knows that if you're not living in your true identity, in his true identity, you are missing out on the life that his son came to give you. You are missing out on enjoying and declaring claim to the life that he purchased for you. So I want to ask, what truths of God do you not declare for yourself? Almost 100% of the conversations I get in with people, when we get past all the politeness and the superficialities and we get to our heart, almost all of them, almost everyone, including myself, I am exempt from the blessings that I know God has for all of you. I can see how God would love you, but me, I'll declare from this pulpit what God has done for you, but I have trouble declaring them for me. God knew this. That's why he put this in the liturgy, that even when you don't feel like you've come into the land, I want you to declare, yes, I certainly have come into the land. That just in the declaration, just in the claiming of it, there is good work of God by his Holy Spirit being done in our hearts, because we will forget. Which truths about you or about God do you not remember this morning? Which ones do you struggle with? Maybe some lies and tapes that diminish you and put you down below the high standard of what God has given you. Okay? Maybe they become so normal, so even wrapped up in a part of your Christian and religious experience that you're not even aware of them anymore. I'm asking you to look at some blind spots. To claim, I have come into the land. I am God's child. I am worth the death of a king. I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. I am a new creation. I am a cornerstone. I am a stone, a living stone in his building. I have been put here for a specific purpose, to do good works. I am clean. I am forgiven. Can you say these things? It's a part of the liturgy that we need, just like these guys needed it, because they are all true. What do you forget? What do you need to remember this morning? That he's present? That he regards you highly? That he's interested, even in those things that you think he wouldn't be? What do you need to remember? Let me do a remembrance test right now, just right now, just to kind of prove that we need this, not that we need to prove that. Are you feeling right now, are you thinking, feeling, and acting as if God would gladly and with joy in his heart let his own son die for you? Or is this the first time you've considered that today? And if you are considering it, will it last through the week? Through the day? Will it last through lunch? We need to remember. We need to claim it. We need to say, God, I have come into the land. You said it. That's why I believe it. Not because my feelings are real, but they are not always right. But this statement, I have come into the land. Doyle is about to lead us through a set of songs that declare some great truths about God. And then we'll partake of the bread. Over in Luke 22:19, Jesus does the same thing God did for these guys in Deuteronomy. He does for his disciples and for us. He says, and he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, he hasn't died yet on the cross, but he's going ahead. Before I take you into that land, I'm setting up the liturgy for you to remember. For you to remember what I've done for you. Because he knows us. So let's just throw up our hands and surrender and say, yes, God, I am a forgetful man. I'm a forgetful woman. But right now, I participate in remembering and I claim the truth of Scripture, the truth of your word to me, of who I am and who you are. After Doyle leads us in these songs, then we will partake of the bread. He'll lead us in prayer for that. As the bread's passing, I want you to watch the scriptural statements that Craig will be putting up on the board. They're truths. They're all truths. They'll have the scripture references. And I want you to claim them. I want you to claim them. Let's do this. Let's remember Christ. Let's remember we have come into the land. It is very good news. We move into part two of three of this three-part liturgy in Deuteronomy. And he asks the people when they're there before the priest with their basket to declare a second thing. And it starts in verse 5. It says, you are to declare before the Lord, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They have been in the new land now. By the time they obey this liturgy, they will have been in the new land, have experienced its wealth, and yet, in all the glory, in all the good of this news that they are living in and that they are claiming and that they are living out of, he still wants them to tell their story. He wants them to remember from whence they came, so to speak. He wants them to remember it was not always like this. He wants them to tell their past story. We are to do the same. We are to never, ever forget that while we are Christ's, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us have a story about that. We need to remember that even though we have this incredible kingdom in heaven that we live under, there are kingdoms here in this world that oppress us, that make us suffer, that put us to hard labor, that we need rescue from. We have a my father was a wandering Aramean story as well. Do you remember it? Do you think of it? It is of immense value to tell and retell your story. And not just so that you can proclaim God's glory to the world, which is what you need to be doing. That's how we create a remembering atmosphere for others, is by us telling them and remembering our story and our past, our sinfulness, what we've been rescued from. Anyone that I see who is very committed to the Lord, and I ask why, they all have a story. All of them. A death happened. Divorce happened. I was broke. I went bankrupt. I had nothing. Well, it has to do with my child. Well, it has to do with my parents. It has to do with my father was a wandering Aramaean. What's your story? And do you, in your liturgy of your life, remember your story? Do you retell it? God proclaimed that these guys needed to do it. Let me tell you, if you forget your story, you're in some serious danger. One of which is you'll forsake your first love, God. Jesus says it just that outrightly, warning a church in Revelation through a vision to John. In Revelation 2:4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." Peter says that he talks about how the qualities of a disciple that we studied for a good couple of years, we're still studying. He says, if you're not growing in those, if you're not growing, becoming more like Christ, effective in your knowledge of Christ, by changing, by transforming, he says it's because you've forgotten your story. He says it in 2 Peter 1:8-9. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive of your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." Let me ask you, just a little test here. Are you stalled? I mean, are you stalled in your relationship with God? Are you stalled in the work of Christ? Are you stalled in feeling like you are all those things that Scripture says you are? Are you stalled? I wonder then if you don't need to participate in the retelling of your story. A group of guys that meet in my basement on Tuesday night trying to become like, more like Christ in relationship with each other. We've just multiplied into a couple more groups. And so we have some new people. That's why we did that. And so we're just re-engaging with the retelling of our story. My turn was last Tuesday. I retold my old, boring story, I thought. And yet life came into me as I told it. Connection came to these new guys in my basement as I told it. And remembrance of how very, very good God has been to me came to me as I told it. What's your story? What happened? In in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul's recounting what Jesus said about the cup. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Luke records it a little bit different. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is what we do. This is what I want to do as we partake of the blood now. It was poured out for you. And there is a reason it was poured out for you. Do you remember? Do you remember how very, very average you are? That all those glorious things that are true about you are true because the blood was poured out for you. And it made you so. Now, we don't remember our story to fall into despair. We don't remember our past sins so that we can beat ourselves up and forget this other thing. Okay? We remember to give glory to God, to reconnect with how extremely average I am, faulty I've been, sinful I am, not to despair, but to remember the blood was poured out for you. So where have you been, church? There's some of you that have cooped up your story into being such a private thing that you have never experienced the grace of God in the telling of it. What's your story? As we partake of this blood, maybe the perfect balance is in 1 Corinthians. This balance of remembering, but not for the purpose of despair, in Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says this: "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived," he says. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's scary, because I worship with a whole church full of these guys. We're all sitting together today. And we need to remember that. That's us. That's us. But he doesn't end there. He says, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Doyle's going to lead us in some more worship that's reflective in nature of what's your story. Reconnect to it, because that's what you were. But then let's remember Jesus' blood poured out for those things. So now in Deuteronomy 26, we proclaimed that we've come into the land. God made a promise. He kept it. We are who he says he is. He's done what he says he's done. Whether I feel like it or not is really irrelevant. He has done that. That's my faith. And I proclaim it liturgically sometimes if need be. And then also, I proclaim that I have a past. I've been in need of this God's promises, and I've been in need of him to follow through, because I haven't. I haven't, and I fail. But now we get to the third part of this three-part liturgy. Let's get back to that basket that we've put 10% of all that we've gotten from the land in this land of milk and honey. We've put that in that basket, and we brought it. He mentions the basket already. We've presented it, but we've done these other things first. But now we get back to it in verse 10. "And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me." Then he instructs them, "Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you've commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them." So even this giving is a remembrance. A remembrance of your provision. You know, if you have a tenth of anything, then you've been given something. That's the beauty of the tithe here, is that if you have a tenth of your income, whether it be from land or financial or whatever, to give, it means you've been given. And that, since we've already declared who we are because of the promise of God, we remember our past and our rescue, that is more than we deserved. It's already more. It's already abundance if I have anything. So I think God is being giving once again to the people here by only asking for a tenth. By only getting them to wedge out of their heart their connection to this material stuff. He knows they'll forget this all came from God. This is why he said, take a tenth as you gather. Be thinking, there is a sacred portion here. It's already accounted for. It's already taken, and it's for you to give freely to the priest, to God. It's a powerful thing, this tithing. Notice that here, this tithe is required of the people, but the mere tithe is not all that's required of the people. Notice he says in verse 10, yes, place the basket before the Lord your God. It has the tithe in it. But then in verse 10 it says, and then bow down before him. See, it's not just about, it is about giving that tenth, but it's not just about that. It is an act of worship and humility and service that God is wanting. Give everything you have without the humble heart, without the bowed down demeanor, and it's useless to him. But claim that you have a humble heart and a bowed down demeanor to him, that you take a knee to God alone and withhold a tithe, and you're a liar. That's what he's saying here. They work together. They serve one another. They're not duties and obligations and requirements. They are those things, but that's not his point. His point is to get you down before him. In verse 11, he says, you shall rejoice in all the good things God has given you. There's something about giving a tenth of all that God has given you that will bring you joy. This is what it means in the New Testament when it says God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. You can't joyfully give here. He doesn't say, he makes no inclination. He says, you just give a fifth. As long as you do it cheerfully, you're good to go. He's saying, it's in the giving of the tenth. There is something inherent to that, that I've packed into that tithe here, that gives you rejoicing. And then in verse 13, they're to say one more thing. Say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I want to, just before we pass the basket and we fill the basket and hand it over to God. Yes, you're giving it to the stewards of this congregation. And while I feel really good about that and recommending our elders to you and those that are in stewardship over your money, they don't need to be good stewards for you to need to give it. That's what we learn here. We hear in Malachi that God rebukes the people for not giving a tithe after he rebuked the priests for not being good stewards of the money in there. Okay, he still wants the people to give. Now, we're blessed that we have some incredibly spirit-led, diligent, prayerful elders here that you can entrust your money to. But I want to just say a couple, I want to make a list for you of why I tithe. I just woke up this morning, actually. This is just free. I want to tell you why I tithe. One, it's the only consistent standard mentioned or found in the Bible. And for a guy who's trying to be as biblically grounded as he possibly can, I can't find another number or another standard or some other measuring stick to use to feel like I'm grounded in Scripture. But that's not as important to me as this next one. It reflects directly God's goodness and provision to me. Every extra crop he gives me, it's reflected in my giving because it's mathematic. It's tenth. It's a tenth. And I like reflecting God's goodness and provision to me. And this is an easy way to do it. Here's another reason. It oftentimes requires faith for me to do it. I can be low enough on my income and high enough on my bills that to give a tenth takes a lot of faith. Doesn't seem like I can afford it. And so now I find out if I trust the promises of God I've already spoken to the priest, whether he is faithful. Sometimes I get a chunk of change, like when I sold my house in Houston, that's so big and the check I end up writing is so large, it seems like I'm being foolish. And so then it requires faith on both sides. The mathematical equation that God has given me really blesses me. It gives me an automatic sacred portion that I don't even have to think about. That's out of my household, out of my control. I'm not discerning its use. I'm a good steward by saying I will not be a steward of this portion. I will leave that to God, and I do it through my church. I will leave that to God. I have removed from my house the sacred portion. I still have 90% of my money I need to be a good steward of. So it's kind of a relief to get rid of 10 of it. And then finally, it relieves my conscience before God and before man. I just got back from Zimbabwe, y'all know. And it's tough coming back to the plenty you and I have after seeing what they have. But it wasn't as tough as I have had in the past when I've traveled to poor nations. And I think part of it is the blessing because I'm being faithful, at least in that tithe, to God. I said that was the last one. I have one more. God knows how much I need, and he'll honor that. He'll honor it. He's got the plan, and he's way better at planning than me. So I trust him. Now, I want to mention the reasons I used to not tithe. And I want to put them right on the same screen so you can look at them and see which one feels more like Christ. First reason, the Bible doesn't require it anymore. That's the one I used starting off. The Bible doesn't require the tithe anymore, so I don't tithe. The second one is comical to me, but I admit shamefully that I used it. Good stewardship. I didn't tithe because I made up that I was being a good steward of my money. That it's my responsibility to approve of how the church uses my money. And if I have any question at all about how my church uses my money, then I'm being a good steward by withholding it from God. And that used to really make sense to me, to my shame. I used to not tithe by saying, I do tithe, just not to the church. I give 10% of my money goes to good things, and so that's how I tithe. And yet, this is just my personal reasons. I find great freedom in giving a tenth out of my control. I think that's what he means in Deuteronomy 26 when he says, a sacred portion is out of my house. It's already set aside. Now what's in my house, I give to good things. That's my money to use for good works. 10% I give to others. It's out of my house. And the last reason, God knows how much I need, and I can't afford it. Notice the similarity of the last two. God knows how much I need, and he will honor it. See how slippery Satan is? I don't want you to tithe because there's some rule in the New Testament that says you should. I don't want you to tithe because they did it in the Old Testament. I don't want you to tithe for any of those reasons. I want you to tithe because you trust God will take care of you. And it's a minimum amount that you can give to him. And I want you to have the best possible life. Every dollar you give, no matter how many few, no matter every dollar you get, no matter how few or how many, if you just give a dime of it here, I can't imagine how many Levites and widows and fatherless could be taken care of in Christ's name through our corporate effort. So we're going to pass the basket. Remember who you are. Remember where you've come from. And remember God's provision. Now at the same time, we want our kids to come up. We've been donating to the food bank. So as the basket passes, I'm going to pray for this, and then I'd like to ask the kids to come and give that food as well during this time. And let's just let this be a great, glorious time of remembering God's great provision to us. Let's pray. God, remind us now. Remind us of what you've given us. Let us give a portion. Show us your glory in our giving. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. God is so good to us. And the atmosphere of remembrance that we're creating today is the same atmosphere of remembrance we want to create for every person we know, and the same atmosphere of remembrance we want to create in every relationship we have. But that does require something. That requires telling that story for them to remember it. Who you are, what your past has been, and the great story of God. We need to be giving out there as well, not just financially, but with our energy and with our gifts and our time, with our relationships. At the end of Deuteronomy 26, after he talks about this liturgy, and we finished that and that's done, he then says to say in verse 15, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel. And the land you've given us as you promised an oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you have that land? Maybe you've been listening to us in here. Remember what we have in Christ. Do you have Christ? If there is any question at all about whether you have Christ, we want to tell you about it. We want you to receive him. He wants you to know him. He wants you immersed into that blood that was poured out for you so that that past is actually your past. And he starts transforming you into who you really are, into who he has declared you are, and who you can start declaring you are. If you need just the prayers of the church for help in your journey, if you're needing to take that initial plunge into the life of Christ through baptism, whatever your need may be, we would love for you to come now as we stand and sing.